Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us come out of hiding, be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, being a Christian is not a witness protection program where you go through plastic surgery and get a whole new ID and get moved to some town in Montana so Satan can't find you anymore. It wouldn't work, because even if nobody else who you knew who you were, you would know who you were. And eventually you would say something or do something to spill the beans on your old identity. You'd go back to who you used to be. See, the Christian faith is a lifelong journey, a process of discovery of how God's grace and mercy work. You don't escape who you were. You let God transform you into who you are becoming through His grace and mercy. Every morning you wake up and you ask yourself, who am I? You turn on the TV, check your news feed, open your email, sort through all the brokenness, the pain, the hurt that's in the world and in your life. And this is why you need a Bible on the table next to your bed or on the coffee table or one on your app, you know, on your phone and or at your desk, so that whenever the darkness begins to get deep and the balance begins to tip, you open up the Gospels and you let God remind you who you are, who you were, and who you always shall be in His eyes. Each day, you must choose to hold on to Jesus and let Him hold on to you. And if by chance you let go for a day, a week, or years, there is always hope as long as you are still breathing. That's why Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the age." His promise is always more about Him and His love for you than it is about you and your love for Him. So the Tower of Babel, once upon a time, all these stories, Daniel and the lion, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, Moses parting the Red Sea, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, the Tower of Babel, they were all taught in Sunday school. And just because just about every kid went to Sunday school and when they memorized enough stories, they got their own personal Bible with their name engraved on it. Well, the people who put together the scripture readings for each Sunday didn't think that we needed to include these stories in the lectionary because everybody already knew them. But you know, a lot of people today, including some in church, struggle with stories like the Garden of Eden, the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Noah's Ark. They get relegated to myth status, placed in the same category as Icarus and his broken wings, Zeus and his lightning bolts of jealousy, and Paul Bunyan and his big blue ox, Babe. Now, I may be old-fashioned, but I actually believe these stories in the Bible took place. Now, did they take place exactly as they were written? Well, there is a lot of information missing, information that actually might help us believe. But you see, that's not the point. God could write a 700-page book on each individual event, and we would still have a million questions. It's just the way our mind works. We live by faith, and it is not faith in the stories that we're reading. It is faith in the God who these stories are about. Do you see the difference? These stories cannot save you, but the God who is at the center of the stories can. These stories are not there as a historical document by which and through which you decide if you're going to believe in God or not. These stories are as much about you as they are Adam, Eve, Jonah, Abraham, Sarah, Esther, and Ruth. These stories tell the truth about you and about the human condition that we call sin. And these stories are the story of how God came to rescue us. To make the connection between the Tower and Babel and the Jewish harvest festival called Pentecost really doesn't take a genius. In its simplicity, we see how all the world's different languages came about because of sin and how the Holy Spirit has the ability to interpret those languages for the sake of the gospel. Problem created, problem solved. Or was it? See, Babel and Pentecost are about more than just a communication problem. If it were just a matter of translation, well, we could let AI do it for us. Have you seen all those commercials? How do I tell this person this? How do I say this in this language? It would be so simple. But the words on the page require more than paper and ink. And words spoken require more than volume and maybe a backup PowerPoint presentation. The Holy Spirit alone creates faith and leads us into a relationship with God. So while the Word of God is necessary, it must also contain the breath of the Holy Spirit, just as the water of baptism and the wine and the bread of Holy Communion must be more than just elements of nature. They must have Jesus in, with, and under them in order to become means of grace. If we boil the Tower of Babel down to its simplest level, it's about our unwillingness to trust God. Now, Genesis says that God created us in His image, but that isn't good for us. We don't want to be in the image of God. We want to be God. And when God created us in His image, part of what He put deep into our DNA is the passion to dream, to create. And it would have been so much safer if God had just made us robots that had no original thoughts, ideas, no passion, not even caring to change anything. But God's love for us is too great. And so He gave us the ability to create beautiful things, but also terrible, dangerous things. The Tower of Babel is about human ambition and what happens when we build our own kingdom instead of seeking God's kingdom. When God said, you know, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. He actually was not worried about us building a tower that reached the heavens, or somehow us being able to storm the gates of heaven and conquer His heavenly kingdom. No, God knew that once we got a taste of power and control, we would not let go of it, even if it cost us our eternal life in heaven. If you read the context of the story, you see that God told the people to spread out over the whole world. Find places where they could live and create and enjoy the life that God had given them. But the people got fixated on cities, large groups of people where there were Walmarts and Home Depots and lots of places to eat and party. And on the surface, there's nothing wrong with McDonald's, Koa Pancake House, or Chick-fil-A. But you know where there are people, especially where there are lots of people, there's sin. And that sin tends to grow exponentially. You see, in a city, you don't have to know your neighbor. You don't even have to care about your neighbor. The government is going to protect you and clean up all your garbage. And everything your heart desires, including some of the things your heart shouldn't desire, are right at your fingertips. When God said to scatter, it was so as smaller groups of individuals, we would know each other, care for each other, protect each other. God wanted us to develop a sense of community. The whole love one another, forgive one another, care for one another that Jesus talks about wasn't something that suddenly occurred to God after Jesus got born in Bethlehem. No, it has always been God's desire for us to develop and live in community. But in order for us to do that, we have to be willing and capable of communicating. Not just with words, but something far deeper than letters and punctuation and nouns, verbs, and sentences. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible begins, in the year King Uzziah died. Now, I have nothing against King Uzziah, and maybe if I had known him, I would have been sad that he had died. But to be bluntly honest, those words are simply a historical marker, so we have an idea of when, well, Isaiah spoke these words. Isaiah goes on about this vision he had in heaven, of God needing somebody to go out to the world and tell the broken, sinful, tearing itself apart world that God loves them, that there's grace and mercy. And Isaiah's overwhelmed. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And this begged the question, if everybody has unclean lips, who is capable of taking God's word to the world? And that brings us to the gospel lesson, where everyone who is anyone is headed to Jerusalem for the harvest festival. It's the best food, the choicest wines. It's a chance to see old friends. Shavuot commemorates the giving of the Torah to Moses at Mount Sinai. It takes place 7 weeks or 50 days after the first day of Passover, which is why it's called Pentecost, which simply translates as the 50th day. Now, Shavuot is a time of feasts, of special prayers, of abstaining from work, of eating dairy foods. I like to think of it as eating ice cream. And staying up all night and studying the Torah in a tent. It's a time of renewal, a reminder of the covenant that God made between Him and His people. Other traditions include reading the entire book of Ruth and putting flowers everywhere because, after all, it is spring. Now, at the time the gospel was written, the Jewish nation had been conquered by and was controlled by the Roman government. And the Roman government tolerated the church, but it severely restricted what it could do and couldn't do. And so any chance the people had to get together and celebrate, well, they took full advantage of it. A lot of those special prayers, the people said, were for God to send the Messiah to end the occupation of their homes and country and restore their proper place in the world. Enter Peter and his disciples, who have tongues of flames and surrounded by the sound of a rushing wind. Oh, and they can speak dozens, if not hundreds, of different languages so that the stories of God's grace can be told in people's heart language. You know, the language that they dream and that they pray and tell their stories in. The crowd hears the disciples and assume they're drunk. And no one seems to notice, or at least nobody seems to say anything about the tongues of fire and the sound of the rushing wind. Peter's quick to point out that these men are not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. To be honest, that seems like a pretty flimsy explanation, but it's enough that quite a few of the people are willing to stop and listen to what the disciples have to say. How hungry do you have to be to consider eating something that normally you consider disgusting? How hard up do you have to be to consider working a job that you used to look down on? What would it take for you to apologize to someone that you said that you would never, ever, ever speak to again? If you've been praying for a Savior your whole life, and the church had been praying for a Savior for thousands of years, and that Savior still hadn't shown up, would you be willing to listen to a bunch of men with tongues of flame dancing over their heads, and they're all speaking different languages? Peter doesn't flatter these people, doesn't try to dazzle them or bribe them. He just quotes scripture from the prophet Joel. And by the way, Joel's prophecy would not have been popular among the leaders of the church, because this is what God said: in those last days, I am going to pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Every time somebody tells me that only pastors can preach, I point to this verse. See, it may be my job on Sundays to preach a sermon, but you, whether you are male or female, young or old, you have a calling to preach as well. You don't have to be as long-winded as me. You don't have to tell, you know, people from a pulpit like this. You don't have to have a script. You just have to tell people what God has done in your life and what He is doing in your life. You don't need to go into great detail. Sometimes it's as simple as, you know, I was feeling lower than a snake's belly the other day when I heard my favorite Christian worship song, cheered me right up. Or, you know, did you see that sunset? It was absolutely amazing. Or here in Hawaii, did you see that rainbow? It's my fourth one of the day. Or, how can I pray for you? Peter ends today's sermon with, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if there is anything more offensive than a child or an old man or a young girl or a homeless vet preaching the gospel, it's that anyone, no matter where they were born, what language they speak, or if they happen to be rich or poor or even a Cubs fan like the Pope, that they can be saved. I want you to think about those verses. First, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And secondly, anyone can preach God's word to their neighbor, their family, or even the stranger on the bus. Like a lot of verses in the Bible, we have to connect this verse to another one. See, in Romans 10, St. Paul quotes Peter's sermon, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But of course, I should mention that they're both quoting the prophet Joel. Yeah, you know, the one who said that God was going to speak through anyone and everyone because of His love. Paul puts a twist on it, though. How can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless someone is sent? You are sent every moment of your life to bring the good news to someone. You don't have to be as long-winded as us pastors. Don't be too obtuse like professional theologians. Don't be all cute like those TV preachers. Just be you. You know, the good news is as simple as Jesus loves you. So do I. And if those three words, Jesus loves you, come with a hand to hold, a shoulder to cry on, a meal to eat, the promise of forgiveness, or just not having to be alone, it will be better than any sermon that I could ever hope to preach. And the whole speaking in other languages thing, where there are people you understand and who understand you because you share something deeper, something beyond just being human together. And that's why God sent you to one another. You cannot hold your own hand or hug yourself or sit in your own lap and tell yourself a story. But you can do that for others, and others can do that for you. And if by chance, which, by the way, because it's God, means it's not a chance at all, God needs you to speak to someone in another language or a different culture, you may not get the tongues of flame.
Oh, look at that, tongues of flame.
Over my head. But God will make sure that you are understood, because that's how much God loves you and how much he loves the person he sent you to. 2 Peter 3:9 says God doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he calls us all out of the witness protection program to tell the world about love, mercy, and grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.